This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is the first session of a brand new, brief series entitled Unexpected Lives. First, a few remarks about this series. As I've said before, and it's fitting that I repeat it here, I love history, and especially biographies, because the lives of important people teach, if even in the negative, they teach us about character, perseverance, morality, industry, and sometimes faith. By design, this brief series will not examine every last word of every last verse. It will not attempt to cover everything we know about an individual and the days of his or her life. The purpose of this series is to discover what lessons we can learn from these remarkable individuals for our edification. In this series, we will look at three biographies within one family. Not by accident are these three individuals from the family of Jesus the Christ. One, a family shepherd and the runt of the litter. One from a heathen and hated land sprung from the incestuous union of Lot and his firstborn daughter. And one, a prostitute. All three are in the line of and play key roles in the family line that culminated in the birth of Jesus the Nazarene. And we'll look at these in chronological order, so we begin with the earliest, Rahab, the Jericho harlot. Our home passage for this first session on Rahab the harlot is Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. But we are going to be looking at a lot of different passages. One of the more fascinating aspects of our God is how he unapologetically works his will through small people, unlovely people, pagans and sinners, those who are base. This is no accident. He has his reasons. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, beginning with verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. God did not choose who he did to accomplish his will by accident or because, well, they were the only ones available. Nope. It was by design. He did it intentionally. Jesus' first disciples were not religious scholars. They were not from the aristocracy. Those in whom Jesus entrusted the broadcasting of his gospel included fishermen, a tax collector for Rome, a rebellious freedom fighter, and even a traitor to the cause. Most, but not all, were country bumpkins, unlearned, rough around the edges. And this pattern would continue beyond the 12. Here's how Paul described Christ's followers in his letter to the Corinthians. We find this in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Beginning with verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Ah, there's the bottom line. So that no man may boast before God. Why did God choose to work through the base things of this world, that no man may boast before God? And one cannot get much more base than a prostitute from the very ancient and pagan city of Jericho. Most of what we know about Rahab's life comes from the book of Joshua. The most fascinating details come from brief snippets found elsewhere, but let's begin in Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, we want to begin with verse 1. Joshua 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. When Moses died at Mount Nebo, Joshua was placed in charge of Israel. After Moses died, Joshua moved Israel to the biblical Shittim, Abel Shittim, in preparation for crossing the Jordan. And this location was almost straight across the Jordan from Jericho, northwest of Mount Nebo. Joshua was first and foremost a military man, and it made perfect sense that before Israel crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, he would send out spies to scope out the most immediate city. Rahab was a harlot, a prostitute. Timid scholars throughout the centuries have tried to soften their embarrassment by referring to her as an innkeeper, a tavern keeper, or a hostess. Although it's true the same word can be translated woman or wife in Hebrew, there's no getting around it in this context. The Hebrew text, as well as commentary by biblical writers such as the writer of Hebrews and James in chapter 2, 25 in James, who would have more reason than most to soften her biography. Biographers of Jesus and his teachings, historians of the gospel, the life of Jesus and his message to man, would have more reason than most to kind of clean up the biography of someone in his family line. Nevertheless, these writers confirm the interpretation of Rahab. Turn to Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's look at verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. The New Testament Greek here is explicit. No rounding off of the sharp edges. The word is porne. It means a strumpet, a harlot, a whore. That's who she was. And there's no reason at all to soften the sharp edges of this. She was a harlot. Her name in Hebrew is Rahab. Happily, in English we say Rahab. One of the first qualities we learn of Rahab is her bravery. Astounding bravery. We here in America have little experience with kings, much less the unlimited, unquestioned power of ancient kings. But believe me, in her time and place it took a special kind of bravery for someone to lie to her king. If found out, she would be immediately put to death, not thrown in jail, not excused, she would be killed. It was a logical conclusion of the authorities that any spies in the neighborhood would hole up with a prostitute, who were often involved in intrigue, and especially one whose house abutted the city wall. We find that in verse 15. Her house was up against the wall, the exterior wall of the city of Jericho. So when word got to the king that Israeli spies had entered the city, he had Rahab interrogated. Makes perfect sense. Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. Wow! This was one brave woman. Now, the most applicable law at the time, the ancient law code of Hammurabi, states this, quote, "If felons are banded together in an alewife's or prostitute's or innkeeper's house, and she has not haled them to the palace," in other words, not turned them in to the king, "that alewife shall be put to death," end quote. Period. In her answer to the king, Rahab was not just a liar. She was committing treason. And Rahab did not just deny that the men were in her establishment at the time. She sent the king's men on a wild goose chase outside the city. What nerve! Lacking any other evidence, we might conjecture that Rahab's motives were simply self-protective. After all, she admitted to the Jews hiding on her roof that their reputation preceded them. Look at verse 8. "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Everyone in Jericho from the king on down were fearful of the horde marching their way. They were quaking in their boots.' So we could understand if Rahab was just choosing the side that would probably win. That would make perfect sense. But the narrative tells us that she had a higher motive, which brings us to her second quality, faith. Verse 11. "When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. Now note this, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Now this is extraordinary and fascinating. Israel had not yet crossed the Jordan into Canaan. This was a pagan land that did not know the God of Israel. Yet Rahab not only knew the correct name for Israel's God, Yahweh, from the Hebrew without vowels, YHWH, which we transliterate into Jehovah. She not only knew the correct name for Israel's God, but she quoted Moses almost verbatim. Turn please to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. And let's read verse 39. Moses speaking. "Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other." Almost word for word, by Rahab. This woman was not simply being shrewd, siding with the anticipated victors. She was a convert. Rahab is already a believer and has done her homework. She did not place her trust in Yahweh because his people saved her when they took Jericho. She believed before they even showed up. Now, I say she had done her homework, but actually there was no homework for her to do. Remember the timeline. Israel is still on its trek out of Egypt, not yet crossed the Jordan. The only recorded word for the nation was put down by Moses while on that trek. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And Rahab is the poster child for that. What did she know about Yahweh? What did she know about Israel? We can only conclude that she had not pored over the ancient Hebrew scriptures and rationally concluded from the evidence at hand that Yahweh was the one true God. No, the only Hebrew scriptures, and I would even put that into quotes at this point, at that time were contained in only one copy, written by Moses, and in the possession of the Levitical priests. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 25 to 26, Moses instructs them. He hands them the scroll. He hands them what he has written and says, "You put this next to the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder, as a testimony to Israel." That was it. That was the only Hebrew scripture at the time. And they wouldn't even have referred to it as that. It was just the law. The only evidence she had were the reports coming into the city of Israel's victories and inevitable crossing of the Jordan. In everyone else, this news produced uncontrollable fear. In Rahab, it produced faith. We can't deny it. We see the work of the Holy Spirit in this. There's no other explanation. God reached down into that pagan city and plucked out a soul for himself, a prostitute named Rahab, just as he did for us. Whatever you were before, whatever you've done before, God, in his sovereign will and power, can reach down into the darkest areas of this world and pluck someone out, claim that person for himself. In God's remarkable economy, his plan for offering salvation to the entire world through his Son included a lowly prostitute from Jericho. True faith is demonstrated in our actions. And once the spies laid down the three conditions she must meet for them to spare Rahab and her family from the assault on the city. Remember, they don't know how this is going to come off. They probably imagine a standard assault, perhaps taking weeks, months, to storm the city, to wait until, perhaps even starve out the citizenry. They didn't know. They didn't know that God was going to miraculously demolish the walls of Jericho. But among these conditions was the hanging of a scarlet cord out her window to identify her house to the invaders when the day came, and she obeyed. Obedience is not faith, but true faith will demonstrate obedience. As Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my word. You'll obey me." Because of her faith and obedience to the terms, Rahab and all her household were saved when Israel overwhelmed the city. Now look at Joshua 6, verse 23. Joshua 6:23. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. Rahab was a believer in Yahweh, yes. But because she and her household remained ceremonially unclean, they were first housed outside the camp of Israel. But this was not permanent. Look at verse 25 in Joshua 6. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared, and she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Here is God's grace. For the rest of her lifetime, Rahab did not just live with Israel. The Hebrew text tells us that she lived within, in the midst of. The Hebrew garab means the nearest part, the center. She was within Israel. Now, what lessons have we learned from this life? We've considered Rahab's bravery, which cannot be divorced from her faith in Yahweh. In that place and time, it took considerable bravery to adopt a new religious faith, no less than the faith of an invading nation intent on destroying your people's city and way of life. Rahab was brave about adopting a new faith. Can we be brave about our old faith? Rahab was surrounded by people opposed to her new faith. We are surrounded by people opposed to our old faith. Can we be as brave as she? We are not living under a king who has absolute rule over our lives. We are not faced with losing everything we have in this world. Instead, we face criticism, loss of friends, awkward scenes around family members. When faced with opposition and trials dramatically less injurious than what Rahab faced, can we muster at least some of her bravery and stand boldly, unwaveringly for Christ? But perhaps there's a more important lesson for us in the life of this Jericho prostitute. And this time less a quality of hers than the Lord she now follows. What grace we have seen in her story. In fact, we will see that God's grace will be a continuous, unbroken thread through all three lives in this series. As far as we know from the record, what did Rahab do to merit God's spiritual and physical rescue? Absolutely nothing. As far as we know, before Yahweh touched her life, she had few redeeming qualities. She was, to put it directly, a common pagan whore. But he did choose to touch her life. And in this we see as well God's sovereign right to select whomever he wishes. No doubt there were other men and women in that city, everyday workers and shopkeepers, mothers and wives, children who were probably, in a human sense, morally superior to Rahab. But God chose her, and he had them brutally slaughtered. We may not know why God chose her over others, but we certainly know what God chose Rahab for. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, A quick sidebar here before we read this passage in Matthew. There's something important we need to keep in mind when reading genealogical lists in the New Testament. D.A. Carson points out that the Greek verb translated was the father of, genao, does not require immediate relationship, but often means something like was the ancestor of, or became the progenitor of. This means that there will very often, not always, but often, be names missing in these lists. One name does not necessarily mean he was the immediate father, the dad, of the one who follows. Matthew 1, verses 1 to 17 proves the Judaic, Davidic, messianic genealogical line of Jesus of Nazareth. And as such, it contains all three individuals in our study. One, an ordinary shepherd and the runt of the litter. One from a heathen and hated land sprung from the incestuous union of Lot with his firstborn daughter. And one, a pagan prostitute. Let's begin with verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. In our study today, we have identified the pagan prostitute. We know she is Rahab. But question, who is it came from a nation created from the incestuous union of Lot with his eldest daughter? That would be Ruth. Second question, who was a shepherd and the runt of the litter? That would be King David. After she joined Israel, Rahab married Salmon, a prince of the tribe of Judah, and she gave birth to Boaz, who became a wealthy resident of Bethlehem Ephratah. Boaz later married a widow from Moab, whose first husband, Mahlon, was a son of Bethlehem. The Moabitess Ruth gave Boaz a son named Obed, who became the father of Jesse, the father of King David. Now skip down to verse 15. Eliud was the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Here is Jesus' kingly Davidic line from the tribe of Judah, a line that includes a pagan prostitute and treasonous liar from Jericho, Rahab.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2017 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. all resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.